For those who are visiting today, my name is Brian. I'm the youth director here at West End, and I'm used to standing in front of a group of teenagers, but with Corey taking a much-needed weekend away, I am just grateful for the opportunity to be here today and just share with you what God has placed on my heart. And for those who weren't here last week, Pastor Corey started this new series called Living Outside the Lines. As I sat there and I started thinking through what this even means, what this looks like, it kind of dawned on me that I'm surrounded by reminders of this at my house because my kids love to color. And when they color, it's not enough just to do it and be done with it. It's got to go up on the refrigerator. They take it and they tape it up to their wall in their room, and their wall is covered with this. And the truth is, my kids really aren't even that good at coloring. And I can say this because they already went downstairs. But as a parent, you're proud of them. But two, it's also kind of fascinating to see how they get better at coloring as they get older. Case in point, here is a picture that Adeline drew. Adeline's my six-year-old. She drew this last year. And you're starting to see that as she colors, she's getting closer to staying within the lines. Different sections get different colors. There's even a blue sky, and there's even green grass. She's starting to get what it means to color. And you compare that to my daughter, Reese, who's a little bit more wild and a little bit more messy, which is really kind of fitting with her personality. Reese will just take that crayon, she puts it right in her fist, and she just starts going to town. It's bold, it's wild, it's not controlled, it's not predictable, and it's messy. In fact, there's a certain level of risk we take just given her coloring supplies. And if we pull out the paints, we got to pull out a drop cloth because it's going to get messy in there. And as I sit there and I think about what it means to live out our faith, what it means to be followers of Jesus, I would probably make an argument that our faith needs to look more like Reese's drawing than does Adeline's. Because if we're really going to get to this point where we are wide open to be doing whatever it is that Jesus wants us to do and to go wherever he wants us to go, it's going to involve a level of risk. It's not going to be something that's controlled, and it's going to be a little unpredictable, and it's going to get messy. Because if we're going to invest in a broken world, if we're going to invest in people with broken lives, some of that mess is going to spill out on us. There's a quote that I have on a post-it note up in my office. It's by a guy named Mike Iaconelli that I shared with a group of students earlier this month at Westside at a chapel. A quote that goes like this: Christianity is not about learning to live within the lines. Christianity is about the joy of coloring. As we talk about what it means to live outside the lines, it's not about a set of rules. It's not a magic formula. It's about falling so madly in love with Jesus that you'll go wherever he wants you to go and do whatever it is that he wants you to do. And so for the next several weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take a very close look at the disciples. We're going to watch how they followed Jesus. And maybe by watching them follow Jesus, we can pick up on some clues of how we can follow Jesus. So turn with me to Mark 1. We're going to take a look at the story of Jesus calling the disciples. So you'll find this on page 968 in your Bible. We're going to look at Mark 1, and we're going to start over at verse 16. And then when we're done reading these passages, kind of keep your Bible open because we're going to flip ahead and kind of look around a little bit as we go. So Mark 1, we're going to start at verse 16, which says this: As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Look over at the next page. We're going to look at Mark 2, looking at verse 13 and 14, just two verses. It's at the bottom of the page right next to it. Once again, Jesus went out besides the lake. A large crowd came to him and began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you today and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it up and that we can read about the days that you were here and walking among us. God, as we open up your word, may you open up our hearts to hear what it is that you have to say to us. May you just calm my nerves. May you just be here in this moment, and may you just guide the next few minutes we spend together. Lord, this we pray. Amen. So let's set the scene here for a minute. When Jesus was walking the face of the earth, when Jesus was alive here on earth, the world was Rome. In fact, if we take a picture, take a look at the map of what the Roman Empire looked like at the time that Jesus was walking around, you'll see pretty much the whole known world at this time was the Roman Empire. If you look, this is a picture of what historians think the city of Rome looked like at the time that Jesus was walking around. Look at this. This is like a modern city today. This is like a picture of what you would see in any city here in the United States here today, and that this is what they think Rome looked like 2,000 years ago. Rome was massive. Rome was powerful. And somewhere amidst this whole massive empire was a group of people from the country of Israel, a group of people that were clinging to this hope, this promise that God gave them hundreds of years earlier, that someday he would send a Messiah, that someday he would send a Savior to save them and to establish his kingdom once again. And I love just the simplicity of how Jesus starts off his ministry. Jesus starts off his ministry, and as he's getting started to go out in this world, there's already a certain buzz about him, just because people are wondering if he might be that Messiah, he might be that Savior. And so to get him started, he starts calling a few disciples, a group of people around him to help him do ministry. And it's fascinating how the Gospels of Matthew and Mark present this story, because the Gospel of Matthew is almost identical to Mark in the fact that Jesus just steps on, says, follow me, and they just left everything and followed him. Whereas the Gospels of Luke and John, they give more of a backstory. Mark almost wants us to keep it this simple, because there's something powerful about keeping it this simple. It's like the only thing he seems to highlight is the fact that, you know, Peter and Andrew, they just left their boats and they followed Jesus. John and his brother James, they left their father and followed Jesus. And Levi, who's better known as Matthew, the guy who wrote the first book of the New Testament, he left his job, he left his career, he left his tax booth and followed Jesus. I sometimes wonder if I would have been able to handle it that same way. And I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be able to, because if you ask anyone, you know that I'm terrified of commitment. You can ask my wife on this one. And I'm pretty sure that if Jesus came by and they asked, follow me, I would have to think about it for a day or two or years. I'm pretty sure I'd have to talk to my wife, because I've learned that you're supposed to do that. I would have to talk to my family. I'd have to talk to my friends, and I'd want to spend some time praying on this. But these fishermen and this tax collector, they didn't. Jesus said, follow me, and they just said, yes. So for the next 3 years, there's this group of people that follow Jesus around, and they learn from Jesus. And Jesus taught them what it looked like to live like him, which means that he taught them how to love at a deeper level. He told them the very foundation of what it looks like to follow him means that we need to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. He taught them that it's not enough that we just love our family and our friends and a few people that come along the way, but it's we need to love our enemies and we need to pray for those who persecute me, which is something that Jesus modeled when he hung on the cross, right? He told us that in order to follow him, that we're going to need to learn to turn the other cheek and we're going to need to learn to forgive, like a lot. Jesus taught us that in order to be great in his kingdom, that we need to figure out how to put other people first. Because to be great, you need to be a servant. Jesus taught them that this kingdom he's building is all built on love. It's about serving. It's about, it includes this element that we need to take care of the poor and the forgotten and those who are just difficult to love. This is a love that is bold. This is a life that is messy. And for 3 years, a group of people followed Jesus and they learned how to do this. And what I love is that the scripture is honest about the fact that sometimes they did this really well, and there's other times where they just missed it altogether. And I take great comfort in that because I feel like there's these times in my life where I'm walking with God and I'm doing what he wants me to do. And there's other times in my life where I just feel like I'm missing it altogether. But what I love is the fact that as we read about the disciples and we watch how they grow, the deeper we get in the story, the farther we get into the Bible, the more we start seeing them figure out what this looks like. And they start living in a way that people start to notice. If you still have your Bibles open, flip over to Acts 2. Acts 2 is page 1057. So let's look at Acts 2. Because at this point in the ministry, Jesus has gone to heaven, and the disciples are trying to figure out what this looks like to live without Jesus right there. What this looks like to live love and to live a deeper form of love. And we get a very beautiful picture of the way they started living in Acts 2. Look at Acts 2, starting at verse 42. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. This is just a beautiful picture of deeper community. It's about living in such a way that we're going to share with others, and we're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about Jesus and the things he's done, and we're going to try to do that boldly. It's about not about the things we have, it's about the way we can help others. And they started living in a way that people just started paying attention. People started being a little curious, just like we would. If we saw a group of people living exactly like this here today, it would be something that we would find curious. And it comes to the point just two chapters later, right after a speech that Peter and John give, where they just talk about Jesus and all the things that he did and all the things they experienced with him, we read this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They started living in such a way that people started paying attention. They started loving others in such a way that people started to be curious. And when they leaned in to see what's going on, they realized they're just everyday, ordinary people. They're not scholars. They're not preachers. They're everyday people like you and like me. But they noticed that they had been with Jesus. Isn't this just a beautiful picture of what our life as followers of Jesus is supposed to look like? Isn't this like a beautiful picture of like what the goal of our Christian faith should be? Just the fact that we live in such a way that people are looking at us in such a way that the only thing that they can recognize is the fact that Jesus is part of our story. And yet sometimes I wonder if that's the case. Sometimes I wonder if the way we're living is exactly what Jesus had in mind. There's conversations that Alicia and I have is, at what point do you start to feel uncomfortable with just how comfortable we are? There's the author and pastor named Francis Chan, which I think some of you are familiar with. He calls this the Christian version. He calls this the Christian version of the American dream. He talks about how there's this passion that we all have at one point in our life, and then some point in our life, we almost get settled into a rhythm, settled into a routine that becomes a little safe, a little predictable, a little too clean, much like Adeline's drawing, when maybe we're called into a life that's a little bit more bold, a little bit more controlled, a little bit more unpredictable, and a little more messy. What I love is the fact that we get to read about the disciples. Because for every time they get this right and they live in a way that is bold and risky, the Bible is brutally honest about the fact that there's times that they miss it completely. And yet, through all of this, through all their rights and their wrongs, their getting it and not getting it, through their insecurities, they begin to live in a way that people start to pay attention. They live in a way that starts to make a difference. And soon, there's these little pockets of believers that start sprouting up. And soon, there's gatherings and little other pockets of believers that start popping up in different cities and different countries. And before you know it, a movement has begun because a group of people decided to live this type of life, decided to live with a deeper form of love. And despite the fact that there was the powers that be that were trying to quiet this, despite the fact that there was even the threat of being put to death for living like this and talking like this, this movement began. And if you were to talk to those early followers, if you were to talk to those disciples, if we talk to those early believers, there is no way that they could have predicted where this movement would have gone. Can you imagine what it would be like if we could just take those disciples or those apostles and just bring them to our world today and they could just see where that movement has gone? How awesome would it be if we could take those early followers and just bring them here and just let them see that this Roman Empire is no more? And yet there continues to be people around the world that continue to put their faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. How fun would it be to take these apostles and these disciples and just show them that the city of Rome, which was once filled with images of pagan gods, is now filled with icons which represent Jesus. That these crosses that one time were put to death anyone who followed Jesus, these crosses now represent the death and resurrection of Jesus. Can you imagine taking these group of believers and taking them over to a place called where Nero's Circus used to be? If you ever watched the movie Ben-Hur, that was that big arena right there where that was such a big part of the Roman Empire. You could show them that there, that is no longer there, but in its place is this big, beautiful cathedral that is named after Peter, that is one of the most beautiful places on our planet. You could just take these early believers and you could show them that people aren't coming to Rome these days to go see where Caesar's buried, but people are coming, millions of people are coming every year just to see where Paul was imprisoned. How amazing would it be for them to see that the Roman Empire is no more, but all around the country, all around the planet here today, people are gathering to worship Jesus, that there are stories. The stories of the way that they lived and the way that they loved is now being translated in 1,200 different languages. That the Caesar Augusta, the very first emperor of Rome, people don't talk about him for his accomplishments, but they talk about him because he's a footnote in the story of our Savior's birth. That people today are naming their kids Peter and James and John and Paul and naming their dogs Nero and Caesar. That today nobody shouts out, Caesar is Lord. But gathered here this morning across this planet, people are proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Can you imagine? There's no way that they could imagine that this thing that they started so long ago would move and to grow and this movement would begin. There's no way that they knew when they just started living a life that just looked different, a life that was filled with love, that people would start to take notice. But they did. They became curious and they recognized that this thing all started because a group of people had been with Jesus. And this whole thing started because a group of people said yes. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Peter and Andrew decided that, you know what, I'm just too busy to go follow Jesus today? Or if James and John decided it was probably more important they take care of and help their dad instead of following Jesus? or if Levi decided that, you know what, it just does not make financial sense for me to follow Jesus. All these things would have been pretty normal responses. All these things would have never even, people wouldn't even questioned. But they didn't. They said yes. And because they said yes, the world began to change. How amazing would it be if we could get ourselves to that same spot? How awesome would it be if we could get ourselves to that point that we would just say, oh God, whatever it is that you want me to do, in fact, whatever it is that you bring before me next, I'm going to say yes to and trust that you're going to do something powerful. This is not a safe spot. In fact, this spot, if you're in that spot where you're so wide open to wherever God's going to lead you, that is a spot that is terrifying. Because it might mean that you need to walk away from a career. It might mean that you need to pick up and leave the very family and friends that you have surrounded yourself with. For the students here, it might mean that you need to stand up in the halls and speak up against somebody doing something wrong, which means you might be the next one to be bullied. God may not ask you to do any of these things, but he might. What would it look like if we were a group of believers that just got to the point that we would say yes? Whatever it is that God brings before us. In fact, there's an author named Kristen Welch. In her book, Rhinestone Jesus, she puts it this way. Simply ask Jesus for an opportunity to say yes, and then watch out. She's just under the belief that if we just get to the point that we're ready to step out of a safe faith, a faith that is comfortable, and just say, you know what, God, whatever you're going to bring before me next, I'm going to say yes to. Whether that's big and radical or whether that's just a simple way to help somebody out, we're going to say yes. And what I love about this is that this is a prayer that is open to anyone. Doesn't matter if you're just here for the first time and you're just checking out faith, trying to figure out what it looks like. This is a prayer you can say, just like it's a prayer that somebody who's grown up in the faith and has been sitting in these pews for decades, it's for them. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. And for every student that's part of my youth group, this is a beautiful example of where we as teachers and we as parents want you to be at in your life. How awesome would it be to have that type of faith where you're just like, you know what? Whatever you want me to do, I am ready to say yes. Question is, what does this look like? What are some practical ways of what this looks like? What are some of the ways in which God can use this? And which are some of the journey? What does a journey like this even look like? So help us figure that out. I've been kind of sweet talked a couple that's been joining us for the last couple weeks, of some visitors that have been with us for a little bit, so I'd like to invite Brad and Rebecca up. Brad and Rebecca have only been with us visiting for a few weeks, and so I figured I'd get them up here before they realize we don't normally take visitors and throw them up here in the first couple weeks here. But so this isn't normal that we have you guys up here like this, but I don't think there's much normal about your journey, maybe even not much normal about you guys. But you guys are on a journey that is just a lot what we're talking about here. This opportunity to just open up your life and let God say yes. And so I'd like to introduce you guys to Brad and Rebecca.
Morning. Ooh. So here we are. I'm Brad. This is Rebecca. We just moved here from Canada a month ago. We have four kids, Braden, William, Nicole, and Seth. And yeah, we're on a journey, and Brian asked us to come up here and explain it a little bit. So I'm here, and we're here as a family, for me to attend seminary. So I'm at Calvin Theological Seminary. And only a year ago, I was a general manager at a very good renovation company, and I spent my entire life in construction. I have no undergrad degree, and so this is just a very, very big change for us. So we're inside the mess right now a little bit. And I mean, to really sum up how far we've come, just one idea is, about a year ago, I got a mentor, and I sat down with that mentor, who happened to be a pastor. And my first meeting with him, he said to me, "Have you ever considered being a pastor?" And I said, "No." "You guys have the worst job in the world. I would never want to be a minister." You have 300 bosses, and most of them don't like you. So that was me a year and a half ago, and I went home and told Rebecca about this ridiculous idea this guy had, and she said, I will never be a pastor's wife. What a crazy idea that is. So that gives you an idea of, you know, how far we've come, and just trying to decipher what to do through that process and how to trust God, how to follow his lead has been very difficult. There's moments where we see clearly what God is doing in good ways, and we get all excited, and it's easy to praise God and thank him, and then there's moments that are really difficult where we have no idea what he's thinking or what he's doing, and typically we arrogantly think he's wrong or something like that. So, yeah, Rebecca will share maybe a few examples of that.
So we obviously left everything that we loved and knew and cared about back in Canada. Our whole life was there for our whole life, and our kids' school and our church and our friends and our family. And we packed up and we moved. And like Brian was saying, sometimes it's really messy. The morning that we left our house, I walked through every room in our house and I just bawled, like, and talked about everything in that house. And, you know, I even went into the laundry room and I was like crying, and I said, I just spend way too much time in here. And it's just like, you know, it was messy. The first day I dropped our kids off at Westside Christian, it was heartbreaking. They came in January, so halfway through the year. And they were so scared, but they were so brave at the same time. And I cried the whole way back to Allendale, because that was really tough for me to watch my kids that I love so much just struggling like that and being scared. So, but on the same token, it's been amazing being here. The community here has been so welcoming to us. Our kids' teachers at Westside have been, they have just shown an incredible love and support for our kids and for our family, and they've been welcoming this church in the few short weeks we've been here. You guys have all been amazing. Thank you so much for welcoming us, and we just feel very loved. And yeah, so there's those things that make this transition easier, and we left an amazing community back in Canada, and we are missing them, but we are also so excited to join this amazing community here and just see what God has in store for us and for our family.
Yeah, another quick illustration. And if you want to know more about any of this stuff, you can come and talk to us. These are really quick, abbreviated stories. But a theme of where we saw God and didn't see God is our house. So we're selling our home in Hamilton to come here. And we thought that was one of those amazing, and we do think it's one of those, that's part of, you know, the sacrifice of giving everything up to come here. And our home has been for sale for 3 months, and it hasn't sold. And we live in Hamilton, Ontario. It's one of the busiest real estate locations in North America. So we don't understand that at all, and it doesn't make any sense. We're trying to jump into a new life with 2 feet, and we feel like part of us is stuck. So that's hard, and we're still trying to figure out what that means. But then our home here, Rebecca mentioned Allendale. We get it a lot. We say we're living in Allendale, and people look at us and are like, why are you living in Allendale? But God prepared a place for us in Allendale, and he did that in such a way that we knew it was from him. We knew that the home that he brought us to was from him. It's a perfect house for us. We're getting a great deal on rent, and it's just perfect. So there's a bit of both, and we're living it. So
that's cool. Let's give him a hand. I just can't even imagine, you know, getting to that point where you're just like, All right, I think we are going to move to West Michigan, start up seminary, which means we're not going to have any income for how long, and we're going to rack up a bunch of debt, and we're just going to haul our kids up and bring them with us to a place they're unfamiliar with. Yay, God. But that's what you guys have done. You guys, at some point in this journey, you just kind of felt God calling you to something, and even though it doesn't make sense, even though it's going to be messy, and even though there's times you're not even sure how this is even going to be possible, there's this moment where you said yes, and you start this big adventure and a journey. And this is not something that's exclusive to them. I mean, we have people in our church that have done this. Ben and Judy Meyer, you guys went to Cambodia. I don't even know where Cambodia is, but it doesn't sound safe. You know, Elaine Van Kuyken and your daughter Christy's in Africa. You know, Alma Kuipers, your son Dan is in Mexico. I mean, we see this happen where God calls us to these places that just, you know, it's not part of our plan. You know, and the truth is that God doesn't call all of us to go to seminary, and God doesn't call all of us to go to Africa, but he calls us to be at a spot where we would. Would we be willing to say yes to these big things if this is what God called us to do? You know, and most of us aren't going to do these big things, but which is why I love the way that Romans 12 talks about this. And the translation, the Message says this: take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. I love the way that it just talks about take your everyday, ordinary life and just be ready to say yes to what comes before you. Mother Teresa puts it this way: do ordinary things with extraordinary love. God may not call you to leave West Michigan and go somewhere else, but he might. But God will call us to just keep our eyes open and see the things that we come across that we can step in and make a difference on. And these opportunities exist all over the place. For some, maybe it's just inviting someone to a meal. Maybe it's seeing a need and being willing to help out. You know, Mike and Jessica Ma just opened up their home to a family, you know, two girls that parents got deported and the kids didn't want to leave, and so they said yes. Hooksmas did this with Robert, and as awesome as it is to see Robert up here getting baptized, I know full well that the day-to-day reality of having someone living in your house, it's messy. And there's these times you wonder if you're even making a difference. We as a staff started thinking about what it looked like if we were a congregation that would just love deeper. And one of the ideas that Heidi and Alicia started just bouncing around is, what if every visitor who came to West End not only was greeted by people of our congregation, but they were invited over to someone's house for a meal? That's a little bit different because it's not just a messy thing, but it's inviting other people into your mess and being okay with people coming over if your house is messy. Our church is filled with ideas of what it looks like to try new things. And sometimes that means that we're making apple pies because God told Jane Vanderpaul that she needs to make apple pies. And sometimes that means we're going to try a live nativity and somebody thought, let's get a donkey because what could go wrong? And so every time that there's a crazy idea, there's a husband there beside him say, all right, let's try this. And there's a congregation here to say, let's support this. Which means that we as a congregation, as a body of believers, we can take some risks and we can try some new things. Maybe it's just about how do we live our life intentionally? How do we become better neighbors? So maybe we pull the grill off the back deck and we just start grilling in the front yard so we can start talking to our neighbors. Maybe we bring cookies over, or maybe we just knock on a door and introduce ourselves. Our world is filled of plenty of opportunities to step in and say yes. What would it look like if we were a body of believers that just got to that point that we said, you know what, God, whatever it is that you want me to do next, I'm willing to do. Maybe it's coming along a couple families that just had their life just take a pretty solid left turn. And maybe not asking them how we can help them, but maybe we ask God, how can we help them? And then we just do whatever that first thing that comes to our mind, no matter how weird it might be. Our world is filled with people that just need people to step in and say, remind them they're not alone. What does it look like to take our everyday, ordinary lives and live it in such a way that people realize that Jesus is part of this story? Let's make that our prayer this week. Let's make that our challenge this week. As we go this week, what is your yes? What is the one thing that God is calling you to do? Maybe it's a big thing like picking up and trying something new, but maybe it's something small. But let's approach this week with that type of attitude of saying yes. An easy reminder is that you guys have these rocks, right? And we talked about how these rocks represent these questions we have, like, why is this going on? Why are all this brokenness happening? But maybe this week as well, maybe these rocks can represent the things that we hold on to the most. What would be the hardest thing for you to let go? Is it be walking away from your family? Is it be walking away from the life that you know here? Or maybe it's just letting go of just what people might think of you. I don't know what it is, but maybe this rock, in addition to some of these questions we have, maybe this rock just is a reminder that we are called to let go of some of these things and just be willing to say yes. And maybe by doing so, we live a life that other people find curious enough to take a closer look. And maybe, just maybe, they might see that God is part of this picture. So take this rock and put it somewhere where you can see it. And let it be a reminder that not only is that a time where things don't make sense in this world, but maybe God's calling us to let go and try something new. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we come before you and we just ask that you'll give us a faith that isn't safe, that isn't predictable, but that you'll give us the courage to be bold and to take chances and just to say yes. So whether that's tutoring a kid at Kids Hope or whether that's showing love to someone who needs to hear and to know that they're not alone, whatever that little thing is or that big thing is, just may we be at a point where we're willing to say yes to you. And maybe by doing so, we can flip this world. Maybe we could just flip this area of West Michigan, or maybe some of the schools in this area. Maybe we just flip those around so that a movement begins, a movement that you're part of. And may we be a body of believers that just live in a way that others see you. May we have the heart to say yes. In this we pray, amen. Oh, I gotta say a blessing or something, right? And there's like